Thank you, worship team. So, well, I sort of knew that that prayer was coming, but I was really surprised this week when I was asked by the mission team to if they could pray for me. So I'm used to just going on the trips and doing my thing, but it's nice to know that CV First is praying for me while I'm there. And also, so next week, June Sabate, my colleague, will be preaching for me. And June Sabate just got back this week from Nagoya, Japan, teaching on church planting as well. So he'll probably tell you a lot of stories about what God is doing there as well. It's very exciting to be able to get a perspective of what God's doing in his church throughout the whole world. And it really just expands our view of how great our God is. Well, today we're going to talk about the value of the Word of God from Ezra chapter 5, because it's the Word of God that really launches ministry. It stirs people's hearts. It's what sustains us in our ministry. It's time in the Word. And it's what really brings success to ministry, is how Word-based it is. And the reason we believe this is because of the history of the church. One reason is because all the history of the reformations and the revivals that have taken place throughout the history of the church all begin with the Word of God stirring up people and what he wants to do through his Word. We also believe this because it's our own personal experience in life. In those times when we are revived by the Lord, it's the Word of God that plays the central role in our life. And we also believe this is true because this is what works in churches. You know, churches that try to rely upon their own ideas, their own strength, their own wisdom to revive themselves never seem to really be revived. But it's the churches that focus on the scriptures that find true revival. In fact, one of many possible verses we could use for this is Isaiah 55:11, which says, "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word that you have preserved throughout the centuries for your church, for its health and its life and its vitality. And we pray this morning, too, that you would accomplish the purposes for which you sent your word to us as we study Ezra this morning. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. So when Ezra wrote this, the people of God, the people of the exile that had come back from that time frame, they needed to be reminded about a revival that actually occurred 75 years earlier. And that revival is what we're looking at in Ezra chapter 5. Because they needed to continue in that same zeal. And perhaps that's something we need today, too, is to become more zealous for the worship of God and for the mission of God. So please turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 5. I'm going to just begin by reading the first five verses, and then we'll read as we proceed the story. So at the beginning it says, "Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, 'Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?' They also asked them this, 'What are the names of the men who are building this building?' But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it." So this is the whole story right here in these few verses. But in chapter 4, we read about the failure of the people of God when they faced opposition. And their hope that there would be renewal at the very end of chapter 4, well, now we hear, here we are at the renewal in chapter 5. And the Lord sends his word to the people through these two prophets. And this is how we're supposed to understand this, is that when the people of God become despondent and lethargic and are depressed even over their own failure, it's he sends his word to them and that revives them. And this morning, that's what we'll learn, that this is how God always works. He receives, he revives, and he renews his people by sending his word to them. And so Ezra encourages this post-exilic community with a history story about a revival that occurred 75 years earlier when a people came out of the exile to the land. And he desires all of us, and God desires us in the book of Ezra, that's why it's here, is to see these two very powerful workings of God is that his word is what generates zeal within people to begin with, a spiritual, holy, purposeful zeal. And then the word of God then in verses 6 through 17 is what sustains the people while they are performing what God has them to do. So again, just a brief history of where we are in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, right? The people of God are all stuck over there in Persia, and God moves and stirs Cyrus the king's heart to issue a decree to send the Jewish people back, anyone who wants to go back, to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Of course, he has his own pagan purposes, but God has his overriding purposes. And so then God stirs up about 50,000 people to go back and rebuild. And as soon as they're there, they start rebuilding and they get settled and get to the work right away. That's why they're there. That's chapter 3. But then they get overwhelmed by the opposition because it's stronger than they thought it would be. And so they stop construction on the temple in chapter 4. So, but the construction would only be halted until the second year of King Darius, which would have been 520 BC. Now, this is 16 years later. But the temple construction was halted early because they feared the people more than they feared God. They became more concerned over their own self-preservation than about accomplishing what God would have them do. And so God sends two prophets in the year 520, Haggai and Zechariah, and they start preaching the word. And they stir the people back up to rebuild the temple and get back to doing why they first came anyway. And so then they finish up in 4 years, and they finish up in 516 BC. But we're going to benefit as we look at this too, because this book of Ezra has been preserved for the church throughout its history as well to constantly remind us that we need to be zealous for the Lord, and it's the word of God that is going to give us that zeal to accomplish his purposes. And we'll learn many lessons as we go through this one this morning. But the first main one is that it's this word that generates the zeal within us. So we read about this revival and renewal in verses 1 and 2. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. These two guys are prophesying, and then verse 2. So then what happens? Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, these are the two leaders, one the civic leader, one the priest, and they get back to work, and they finish the work. It's a very simple storyline. But Haggai and Zechariah begin preaching in 520. Haggai in the sixth month of the year, and Zechariah in the eighth. Now, you're going to have to use your Bibles this morning. So I want you to turn over to the prophecy of Haggai, okay? And it's a real test because it's a small book, so see if you can find it, okay? So, and for help, it's after Zephaniah. That's not much help, but that's where it is. So turn to Haggai, and he began on the first day of that month. And he was very blunt, the prophet Haggai, concerning the failure of the people for trusting in God. And so he encouraged them to be faithful, to be obedient, and to receive strength. And so we read at the very beginning his first prophecy, verses 1 to 15, and he says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and worked in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And so they began then, right away on that 24-month, rebuilding the temple because of this message, particularly, and others, I'm sure, that Haggai preached. But he also proclaimed to them after, on the 21st of the following month, even messianically, about what's going on. So they're building, and he's still preaching. So chapter 2, the next message, verses 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people. Right? This is a formula, right? Say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And then he preaches twice more. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in verse 10, on the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now therefore consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranates, and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to even overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. So those are the messages that Haggai preached while they were building, to encourage them, to challenge them. And you see what their sins were and how they failed the Lord. Zechariah is a very long book, so I'm not going to read that one to you. But, you know, it's already get two for one today because you got the whole book of Haggai right now. You just got it, okay? And that's all there is to it. But it's just wonderful prophecies, and you see how they fit in with Ezra today. But Zechariah comes along just a couple months after Haggai's first message, and he encourages the people with amazing visions, right? And sermons that he preaches about the coming Messiah and the kingdom and what it's going to be like. And he encouraged the people by this to finish the temple. This is your job in this time. And so if you look at the book, the outline of Zechariah is pretty simple. It's the next book. You can read it. He proclaimed the word of God to them in the eighth month. It begins. And then from chapter 1 basically through chapter 6, you get a lot of visions that he has that he shares with the people. And then 2 years later, He proclaims even more revelation about the future of God's people in chapters 7 to 14. And that's right about the time they're finishing up the temple. So it's really what a wonderful encouragement these prophets were. They were renewed continually. They were strengthened by the word of the Lord that was coming to them through the prophets that God had sent to them. In fact, if you just look over in Ezra chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." So they certainly spoke more than what's recorded, but what's recorded is scripture, and that is for us today to draw strength from as well. I mean, Zerubbabel and Jeshua basically had to start over, right? I mean, they left the construction that they started exposed for 16 years. What happens when you leave construction exposed for 16 years? I mean, you got to basically start over. So we don't know what happened to the original zeal of these two leaders and the rest of the people, other than they feared God too lightly and they feared people too greatly. Notice that the scriptures say that the Lord was over them. The Lord was over them by his word spoken through his prophets. And that provided the accountability and the support that they needed for their task of rebuilding the temple according to what God had called them to do. In chapter 1 of the book, right, God stirs up the hearts of his people. Well, he needed to do it again, as we read in chapter 5, and he did it by sending his prophets. But the opposition arises again immediately. The opposition, and they have to persevere in verses 3 to 5. And we see here Tatnai the governor and others from this province, and Shethar-Bozenai and a bunch of guys, they approach them and they demand justification for this rebuilding project. Right? In other words, they're scared about this revival and renewal that just happened in the people of God and how eager they're getting back to work, and they're seeing the large timbers and the stones put in place and the walls are getting stronger, and they would have noticed this and been very suspicious and very concerned of this sudden burst of zeal, what's going on. And so they ask for proof of authorization to build, and of course, you know, they ask a very dangerous question, is tell us who's doing the building. And so Ezra records then, but the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews. And so Tatnai did not actually order them to stop building. He let them continue while he waited for an answer from the king. Now, certainly during this whole time, of course, everybody else is going to be bringing accusations against the Jews to Tatnai as well, because they're concerned. But as the pattern we noticed earlier, the Lord blessed his people and caused them to have favor in the eyes of the leaders. So furthermore, you know, you think about it, if Cyrus really did authorize this project, and no one seems to know, you wouldn't want to be on the opposite side of the king. You know, if you order him to stop and they actually had authority, you'd be in big trouble. So maybe they're just playing it safe. So anyway, it doesn't seem like there's an immediate threat to them anyway. So the eye of God, though, here is a reference to the fact that God is watching over them, right? It's like his hand in Scripture when it says the hand of the Lord is on someone. And it stands in great contrast to the eye of the king of the Persia and the eye of his officials that are watching over them. Because it's the Lord's will that always prevail. It doesn't matter what everyone else sees and thinks. In fact, God is the one who made Cyrus issue the decree in chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning of the book, and God will see that his decree is carried out. Psalm 33:18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness." So let's think a little bit about what happened. I mean, how could they start with such fiery zeal to do the Lord's work and then end up in the position that they are here? Such dire straits that God had to send two prophets to revive them. Well, I think there's a three-step spiritual decline process that happens, and you see it all the time. That is, they began to fear their enemies and their situation more than they trusted in God. And so they were not really concerned about God's power anymore because they thought people had more power than God. And they weren't concerned about their calling anymore because it was too fearful to complete the calling. And so when they start to fear people more than God, then the next step is, how do we gain security? Because if God isn't powerful enough to make my life secure, then what do I have to do? I have to make sure my life is secure personally. Isn't that what Haggai prophesied, his very first prophecy? He said, you spend all your money and your toil to try to build yourselves nice homes, but yet you won't finish the project I sent you here to do. And you wonder, oh, I don't have enough funds. Well, you wonder why I let you only gain 50% of what you do, why I put blight on the fields, and why I make you your money disappear. God is in control of those things. So then when people start looking to give up on spiritual security and they start trying to maintain their own material security, well, then consequently what happens is you lose your zeal for the Lord. So it's all gone. It's a vicious spiral or a cycle. And that's how it tends to work. You know, this sort of problem happens, you know, all the time to us as Christians and the church today. We give up on spiritual tasks, and instead we give ourselves to our own goals of self-preservation. And we know that this happens. It happens in varying degrees. It happens in cycles. It probably happens to even the best of us at times. But, you know, and maybe that's true for some of us here that are still going, you know, going through this transition. You know, it can be tempting to give up on the calling of the church and to turn our passions and our goals inward to preserve our own lives and our own things. But then we lose the calling to which we've had. And so, in fact, that's probably some of the reason why some people are no longer here, because they've given up on the calling of the church and they've focused on themselves and they don't see the grand plan in front of them and they need your help. So what was necessary to awaken them from slumber? What's always necessary? It's the Word of God. It's a Word of God that promises grace, it promises mercy, it confronts us on our sin when we need to be confronted. It calls us to repentance because we know when we go to repent that God will forgive us in Christ. And it encourages us to a new and a renewed and a stronger faith. And so these words of Ezra, these words of those prophets, particularly Haggai and Zechariah, they're very similar, actually, to Jesus' own words when he said this. He summoned the multitude with his disciples and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. Those are words of spiritual renewal for us, along with the words of Ezra 5, along with the words of Haggai and Zechariah. That's what we need, is to focus on these words. And in these words and in keeping them, there's joy and there's perseverance to dedicate our whole lives and our whole selves to Jesus Christ and to his gospel. And it's the Word of God that brings that zeal. We can't reason ourselves to that position. We can't stir up our own hearts to the point where we're going to be so consumed with the Lord's glory that we're just going to give everything for him. We need the Word of God. It's the only thing that can stir our hearts up to that point. And that's the first lesson that we learn from Ezra 5, is it takes the Word of God to stir up God's people. Second, then, it upholds us in the midst of perseverance. And so then we read in these next part of the story, verses 6 to 10, there's this initial investigation that takes place and a report that's given to the king. And then in verses 11 to 17, we read about this request. So verses 6 to 10. So this is the copy of the letter that Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and his associates, the governors who were in the province beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent him a report in which it is written as follows. To Darius the king, all peace. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones, and timber is laid in the walls. This work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke to them thus, who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure? We also asked them their names for your information, that we might write down the names of their leaders. So, now this whole thing, we're going to get a copy of the whole letter that gets sent to Darius I by Tattenai and other Persian officials. But this letter simply recounts the facts of what's going on in the situation. And it appears at first, right, to be a very fair treatment of what's going on here. The Jews were constructing a large temple, in the Hebrew, to the chief god, because that's how the Persians would see it, right? They're pagans and they worship multiple gods and stuff. And so here's the Jews' chief god. But we also know, and your translation probably says, the great God, because he is the one true God. that's who they're worshiping here. So this caused great concern to these people, and they thought it should be brought to the attention of the king, who, by the way, King Darius is now only in his second year as king, and he's been having a lot of trouble maintaining unity in his empire. In fact, he's had to put down some Egyptian uprisings at this point in other places. And so the Jews then claim and give this request in verses 11 to 17. It goes on, and the reply was this to us: "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylon and the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylonia. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house of God should be rebuilt, and the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon, these Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered to the one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, 'Take these vessels, go and put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its site.' Then this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And from that time until now, it has been in building and is not yet finished. Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of this house of God in Jerusalem. And let the king send us his pleasure in this matter." So we get the body of this whole letter in verses 11 to 16. It contains the report from the Jewish leaders, what they think, and what they think about the authorization to rebuild. And notice how they begin very boldly at the front end, saying, "We're servants of the God of heaven and earth." Now this phrase, "God of heaven," in verse 12, could be taken as a direct challenge to Darius, because he was a zealous worshiper of Ahura Mazda, which is literally the God of heaven. That's who he worshiped. And now the Jews are saying, "We worship the God of heaven and earth." Or it could be some kind of a political move to try to gain sympathy from Darius in this whole thing. But regardless, God's people are not defeated. You see it in the response. They are committed to finishing this time. And so they begin by stating that this is the temple. And notice how they describe their own history. Very interesting. This is the great temple of Solomon they're rebuilding, right? And so they see themselves in continuity with God's people. And they acknowledge that the reason the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC was because they provoked God by their persistent sin and idolatry. That's why they were exiled to Babylon, by the Lord their God, because their joy and their strength and their commitment and their life was not aligned with what God had said. Notice, they don't blame Babylon for taking them over. Their description of what happened to them is because of their own sin, God appointed Nebuchadnezzar to come over and destroy their temple and to kill people and to take them into exile. That's how they see their own history. And then in 538 BC, Cyrus, notice he's called the king of Babylon. Don't let that throw you off, even though he's the king of Persia, because Persia assumed Babylon, and so that means he's king of Babylon now too, you see. So Cyrus even used this title of himself. It's the way kings do things, because kings always think they're so great. So he is now king of Babylon as well. And so he decrees this reconstruction, this resettlement by the Jewish people. In fact, Cyrus even takes out all those temple articles, what's left of them anyway, and sends them back by Sheshbazzar or Zerubbabel and the others to take them back. Notice again how this is described. They describe it as the Lord God's work. It wasn't really Cyrus's great idea, because God stirred him up in chapter 1. God is doing all this. So this they had done. They mentioned they're now finishing the task. Notice they don't mention the delay, that they were delayed for 16 years. So after they finished the foundation in 536, it took them till 520, 16 years BC, to get back to work. It always remained their intention, you know. I mean, they're good people, I'm sure. And it was always their intention that they're going to get back to work and finish the thing that God had gotten them to do and wanted them to do. But they lacked the spirituality. And when we lack spirituality, it delays our calling and fulfilling our calling. And basically, they're lazy people. They weren't doing what God had called them to do. because they were so consumed with preserving their own lives. And so then we get to verse 17 in the story, and it's especially concerning, right, to what's he going to find when he looks in there, and the decree of Cyrus. And Tatnai wants to know whether or not there's a confirmation after they search the records. Well, we'll find out when we get to chapter 6 what they find. But after Tatnai receives instruction and whatever King Darius wants to do, then he'll make sure that gets taken care of. But in the meantime, the Jews are then now probably even faster trying to get this job done before word comes back from the king. And they're supported by the prophets. You know, Zechariah is still preaching to them all the way up until the end. And so, again, they're immediately faced with another trial. Well, what are they going to do this time? You know, I mean, there's more uncertainty. And are they going to get destroyed again? And they would have to be sustained by the word of the Lord, by the preaching. I mean, have you ever been in a situation where you have to wait on the Lord, but at the same time, you have to work for the Lord? That's usually how it works. We have to wait on the Lord in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of doubts and all these things, but at the same time, we have to have enough faith to move forward in what God calls us to do. And that's where we are now as a church even. So the word of God is what will uphold us, what will give us the persevering faith that we need to finish his purposes. And that's what God did to the people in this time frame, in this revival, in this renewal, to get them to finish the temple. Now again, the book of Ezra is about renewal. That's the whole book. It's about being repurified as the people of God. And we saw this developed in chapter 5, you know, this morning, because he sends his word to renew his people, and you're going to see it in part 2 of the story in chapter 6 when we get there, and how it sustains them. But it's the same principle at work. Way back then, you know, the people in the exile needed to hear the story about 75 years earlier. We need to hear the same story. The church has always needed to hear the same story. And so from verses 1 and 2, if you go back to the very beginning, we see that the Word of God provides accountability and it provides support, both things. And theologically, we can say that under both covenants, the Lord rules his people by his word, right? And it's primarily carried out through the faithful preaching of that word through the prophets in the Old Testament and pastors in the New Testament. The prophets instructed the people of God in his word yesterday, and the pastors of the churches ever since would instruct people in God's word from then on. Haggai and Zechariah also supported the Israelites in the midst of this. They weren't just preaching to them to remind them of all the wrong things that they're doing. I mean, you could even see that, I hope, and hear that in Haggai's preaching. Oh, he did that, but he also supported them. And in chapter 6 of Ezra, talks about how Zechariah and Haggai supported them. And you read Zechariah's prophecies, they're even more encouraging in this regard. And so by the word of God, by preaching, teaching, explaining, exhorting, encouraging, all these things, the people of God complete their task. You know, and that's not in the Old Testament, right? In the New Testament, we have both aspects that are covered in a lot of places as well. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4, it says this: all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And so the same message is given to those who speak the word of God to us today. As we finish up, a worship team, if you'd please come on up and prepare to lead us in worship. But you know, it's interesting. So 2,535 years ago is when this took place, right? In 520 BC. And just like God used his word to encourage the people back then, he's used his word ever since, even in our own lives. How does that? I mean, that's a very important question. How does the word of God actually lead to renewed purity in our lives, worship in our lives, completing the mission that he's given us in his lives? The word accomplishes all these things because it's supernatural, because it's God's word. And what it does is when we put ourselves underneath the scripture, not only in our personal devotions, but also under the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word, we trust him more. We obey him more. We hope in him more. We love him more. We become more satisfied in God and in the things of God, and we gain a zeal for his purposes, and we see that they're much larger than the purposes that we have for our own lives. We develop a new desire to be purer people before God, to be holier, and to persevere through adversities in our lives, because we all face them almost every day in our lives. But the Word of God is what gives us strength, and things like these, and it continues to grow and grow in us. And this is how God has worked through his church throughout the centuries. And so it's my prayer that our service to the Lord would be regularly serviced by the Word of God, because that's how it's going to be strong, that's how it's going to be focused, and that's how it's going to be successful. So may we continue to get zeal by being under the Word, may we continue to persevere with zeal by constantly staying underneath the Word, and then the Word is going to bring to us everything we need. It's going to bring revival when we need revival. It's going to bring renewal when we need renewal, and it's going to bring perseverance when we need perseverance. So let me pray for us. Well, Lord God, we do thank you for the gift of your Word to your church. It is the Word, your Word, the Word of the Holy Spirit, and it illuminates your great plans of redemption and the work that you've accomplished eventually in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And here we are as your church, and we are under your Word, and we ask that you would continually use your Word to stir us up to zeal, to make CV First a more glorious church and one that really accomplishes the purposes for which you've called us out of this world and into this particular region. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.